2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 1. It says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." So this letter, of course, was written to Pastor Timothy, and it was a letter of warnings, and it was a letter of truth about the times that they were living in, but it was also a letter of hope. There's a lot of bad things that Paul brings up in the book that you have to watch out for, a lot of warnings, but it was ultimately a letter of hope for Timothy, and not just Timothy, but for the people of God. You see in chapter 2 and verse number 2, he said, "In these things that thou hast heard of me among witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall also be able to teach others also." So the things written to Timothy were not just for Timothy, but he was to teach these to other people, and then they were teaching it to other people, and then all the way down to the year 2020 in Clay County, West Virginia, it is being taught yet again that this is God's word to his churches. And we have warnings, and we have, but in those warnings, we have hope because God has given us direction in how we are to live. And chapter 3 and verse number 1 is one of those warnings of perilous times, that it says, "In the last days, perilous times shall come." Now, when the Lord Jesus came in the flesh, that began the last times. And I believe the last days started whenever he ascended into heaven, and the last days will continue on. And then you get to the last of the last days, we could say, is whenever the Lord will call his people back and you have the great tribulation period. But technically speaking, when you look, this whole time period, the time period of the Lord's church, is the last days. And in those last days, there will be perilous times. In those days, there will be dangerous times for the people of God. And the warning here was not, the warning here was for the churches. It was for Timothy and the churches, and for you and I. So we don't say, well, we won't be living in those last times. Well, we are in last times, and I believe that we are in perilous times, dangerous times. And if you go on and read verse 2 and 3, it gives a description of what those perilous times look like. Men are lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, and despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, and lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. So indeed, we could say that we are in those times for certain. But we shouldn't be surprised. You say, well, how is that hopeful? Well, we have a warning from God to tell us what the times will be like. And he goes on to tell us the danger of those times, but he also tells us how we are to live in those times and how we are to persevere during those times. That things are not getting better in the world, but things will get worse. And these are indeed dangerous times. But we're not to be shocked by this, because the first thing, what's the very first thing it says in the text there? "This know also." We don't need to be surprised by the things that happen in this world. Because it says, "This we know." You shouldn't be shocked that in our day and time, there are liars and truce breakers and false accusers. You shouldn't be shocked that their men are lovers of self more than lovers of God, and they are lovers of pleasure and covetous and so forth. Because this is something we should know. "This know also," it says. We are to know these things about the times that we live in. We should know that these things are not only going to happen, but they are going to get worse and worse and worse. So what is the popular phrase that you say? I mentioned a couple weeks ago. What's on all the commercials and so forth? They say, in these uncertain times, right? That these are uncertain times that we live in, because we don't know what's going to happen, and all these things are unprecedented, and there's just so much that we don't know, and there's all, every reason to be afraid and every reason to worry because we're living in uncertain times. But you read the Word of God and try to find uncertain times in the Word of God. Well, you won't find that. You won't find it in the Bible talking about uncertain times. In fact, in our text, it doesn't say uncertain times, but it says perilous times. We live in ignorant times, and we live in godless times and evil times and perilous times, but we do not live in uncertain times because what does Paul say? He says, this know also. You will know this about the times. They're not uncertain. They're as certain as anything can be because the Bible says this know that in the last days perilous times shall come. We do not live in uncertain times. We live in the most certain times that there can be. For the Bible tells us what will happen in these last days. Now, the things that men trust in are uncertain. That the life that people live and the things they put their hope in are uncertain. They put their love in uncertain riches, which is what in 1 Timothy 6, in verse 17, Paul says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth all things to enjoy. So the things in this world are uncertain. Money is uncertain. Jobs are uncertain. Riches are uncertain. They're shaky ground. But not the living God. I am the Lord and I change not, God says. God does not change. God is not uncertain. And the times are not uncertain. And so tonight, just thinking about that thought of perilous times, that we can know these things. And they are not uncertain times. If nothing else, tonight we will see that the times are not uncertain. And in fact, the reason I read Psalm 31 is because that's a good example of someone living in a perilous time, and a time of persecution and trouble and sorrow. But the one thing that David knew, there was many things he knew, but one thing that he did know was the time was not uncertain. Now, he didn't know what was going to happen. And there was some uncertainty in his mind about the way things were going to play out. But the times were not uncertain times for David. And I'm going to go through Psalm 31 a little bit, if you want to flip back there. But it's a psalm of David, and it's a mournful psalm. It was a sad song. It says to the chief musician, so that means that they sang that in worship. It's not a happy song and a cheerful song, but it is a mournful song that they sing. Not all the songs God's people sing are happy songs because not all God's people are in happy times. David lived in sorrowful times. David lived in hard times. David went through times of plenty, and he went through times of poverty. He went through times of great victory, and he went through times of great defeat. And this is a time where David was in a lot of trouble. And we go through times like that. We have times of victory and times of defeat and happy times and sad times. There's all sorts of different times. There's a time to be born and a time to die. All different types of times, the preacher said in Ecclesiastes. There's different times and there's different seasons. But just because the times may change and the seasons may change and the circumstances may change, that doesn't make them uncertain. That means they have changed according to the providence of God. And so whatever may come in our life and whatever changes may come, whatever drastic changes may come, one thing you know for sure is that the times are not uncertain. God's people are not without joy and without hope, even in sad times, even in perilous times. Even the Lord Jesus himself quoted this mournful song in verse number 5, where he says, into thy hand I commit my spirit, as he gave up the ghost, dying for sins. on the cross at Calvary, the Lord Jesus cried out a part of this mournful psalm. And if our Lord Jesus had this psalm upon his mind, dying and suffering for sins, how can we expect that we won't also follow suit and have sorrowful and hard and mournful and agonizing times following our Lord? The times are not uncertain. The things in this world are. And so it just depends on where you're going to put your trust in. If you put your trust in people, they'll fail you. You put your trust in possessions, they'll leave you. If you put your trust in governments, they will betray you. But there's only one sure thing you can put your trust in that will not change, and that is the living God. So if you just start at this this verse at the beginning, at verse 1, David just pronounces his faith in the Lord and prays that he would never be ashamed. He's trusting in the Lord, and he's trusting in the Lord's righteousness. Deliver me in thy righteousness, not my righteousness, but your righteousness. Then verses 2 and 3, he prays that the Lord would hear his prayer and save him. He needs the Lord to be his defense and his rock and his fortress. His only hope is with the Lord, and the Lord would lead him and guide him. And so thus far, David is just confessing his weakness and his need for a Savior. It's a very general psalm thus far that pretty much anybody could sing any time of their life. But then you get to verse 4 and we start to see what's happening. Pull me out of the net that they have laid for me privily, for thou art my strength. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble and hast known my soul in adversities, and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. So now we get just a little bit more information. It was very vague and general at first that he prays that the Lord would protect him and keep him and be a defense for him and save him and hear his prayer when he cries out to him because he puts his trust in him. But now we start to find out that there's a little more to the story. There's a little bit more trouble going on here. There's a trap laid out for David. There are liars lying about him. David is in trouble. His soul is in trouble. It's in adversity. The enemy is on the move. Things are happening all around David that are outside of his control and outside of his power to change. He had personal enemies. He had national enemies. He had people who were conspiring to do him harm. And he knows it's happening, and there's not a thing he can do about it. Now, you might not have personal enemies, but you have spiritual enemies, and many spiritual enemies that have it out for you. You have a great adversary that would love nothing more than to sift you as wheat. You have many spiritual adversaries that desire your downfall and your public shame. David prayed, "Let me never be ashamed." But there are many great adversaries that are on the prowl. Sin lays a trap for us. Our own hearts will deceive us, and Satan has laid the net. But as David looked at all the enemies, he said, "The Lord is my strength." Yes, we don't battle against flesh and blood, but we don't have fleshly armor to fight back with. We have the armor of God, empowered by the Lord himself. And so, yes, there are many great enemies, but we have a great God. Even the enemy of death, we can, by faith, know it has been conquered. And we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And as Christ prayed that prayer in verse number 5, "Into thy hand I commit my spirit," so too may we have that same hope and trust in union with Christ when we depart from this world. Our souls are in the hands of God. That in Christ, as he said, "Into my hand I commit my spirit," as we know that Christ rose from the dead and is now at the right hand of the Father, we too have that same very hope that we will be united to him even in death. That he has taken away the sting of death, He has taken away death's victory. And even that great enemy has been conquered for us. And for every one of those thrusts of the enemy, the Lord has an answer in verses 4 through 8. So the enemy lays the net. What's the answer? Well, the Lord is our strength. That great enemy, death, will lay hold on us, but our spirit belongs to the Lord. The world lies about us and to us. But God is truth, and we trust in Him and trust in the God of truth. We're in troubles, but the Lord knows the troubles that we're in. And the Lord knows us. And He knows the adversities of our soul. And He has not forsaken us. And though it may seem that we're in the hands of the enemy, in verse number 8, the Lord sets us in a large room. It may seem that we're in a tight spot, but the Lord will deliver us and set us free. And we are safe in the arms of God. So we got a little bit more to the story. So David's in trouble. But now we see he's in a lot of trouble. But then verses 9 through 13 just get to the real meat of the sorrow. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of my iniquity. My bones are consumed. I was approached among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors. And a fear to my acquaintance. They did see me without and fled from me. I'm forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel. For I've heard the slander of many, fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take my life. So now we see he's being persecuted, he's being mistreated, he's being lied to, he's being lied about. In verse 9, he cries out for mercy. He said, Lord, I'm in trouble. This is not a prayer of a proud man. This is not one who thinks he has everything figured out and under control. This is a prayer of a desperate man who was in great sorrow and great grief and great trial. But he prays to the merciful God. And David's situation is perilous. But he prays to the God who is in control of all things. And notice how he is bodily suffering. His eye, it says, his soul, his belly. And sorrow can make you physically sick and physically ache. We know that the way that we know that the toll of sorrow can have on the human body, that it can make you sick, that you could be so anxious about something that you could literally make yourself sick, that there are diseases of sorrow where that's called broken heart disease, where you can be in such grief that your heart just quits. You can give yourself ulcers. You can make yourself sick with worry and care and suffering and so forth. So the body and soul, we can't separate the two, that even in trials of the soul, it affects the body, and trials of the body can affect the soul. He was in great sorrow, physically and mentally and spiritually. And it wasn't just the enemies. This may have been the worst part, because he was his own enemy in verse 10. His whole life was just spent with sighing and grief. His strength fails because of his own sin. And his bones are consumed up because of what he has done. So he had enemies without, he had enemies within in his own heart. And here's that worst part. He was approached among his enemies, but especially among his neighbors. And a fear to my acquaintance, they that did see me fled without. Or in other words, his friends were afraid to be seen with him. We can think of the Lord Jesus as Judas betrayed him, and then Peter denied him, and then the other disciples all ran away and Jesus was alone. It was bad that his enemies hated him. It was bad that his acquaintances didn't really know anything about him. The Romans betrayed him. But all what was worse was when his friends betrayed him. And his friends were afraid to be seen with him, were ashamed to be seen with him, and they fled from him. This is the high mark of his personal grief, that not only is he suffering, but now he's suffering alone. Cut off from family and friends, and cut off from those things that he once thought were stable in his life. When things are going good, things seem like they're stable and secure. Well, you got friends that will stand with you, and you've got a group of people that will stand behind you, and you've got a good job, and you've got enough money, and everything's going fine. But then somebody gets sick, or somebody dies, or trouble comes, and everything just starts to crumble. And there it seems like the whole world is spinning out of control. That's where David felt. Everything had fallen apart. In verse 12, the personal grief comes at this high mark. He says, I'm a forgotten, as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. He's broken. He's just about whipped, inside and out. But then here we get to the whole point of this. Verse 14, but I trusted in thee. I can't trust in my friends because they all left me. I know I can't trust in my enemies because they all hate me. I can't trust in the way things used to be because that's all changed. I can't trust in my life because I'm a failure as far as a sinner. I've failed myself. I can't trust in myself. I can't trust in other people. I can't trust in my health. I can't trust in my strength. But I can trust in thee, O Lord. Thou art my God. My times, in verse 15, my times are in thy hand. My times are in thy hand. You know, the world keeps telling us we're in uncertain times, but the Bible tells us the opposite. We are not in uncertain times, we are in certain times. Our times are in the Lord's hands. Every one of us tonight, our times are in the Lord's hands. Now, this doesn't mean a date. It doesn't mean August 16th is in the Lord's hand, but we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen August 17th. No, this times refers to a season. It refers to the whole of David's life. Not just the good times and not just today, but all of David's life are in God's hand. And in David's sorrow, he trusted in the Lord. He may think, I don't know where we're going, and I don't know what's happening, and it seems like the whole world is spinning out of control. It seems my life is in disorder, disarray, but my times are in your hand, so I'm going to trust you. I trust you, Lord, because my times are in your hand. Now, that is not uncertain times. That is certain times. That is a certainty that we might not know, but God knows. And the times are certain. My times are certain. Your times are certain because your times, my time, is in the hands of God. And that's why David had courage. In the very last verse, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. The last two lines are not biographical here. They're not telling the story. David's not telling his story, but he's telling us, O ye that love the Lord, all ye saints. Or are you a saint of God? Do you love the Lord? Well, this is a word for you here. For the Lord preserveth the faithful. Now that means that we are preserved by the hand of God and rewarded. And he rewards the proud doer. They are in God's hands too, but the Lord preserves the faithful. So what's the admonition here? Be of good courage and strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Now, if you hope in uncertain riches, then you have no comfort. If you hope in men and governments and all these other things, I have no word for you tonight other than you're going to be disappointed. But if your hope is in God and the living God and the unchanging God, then I have encouragement for you and I have hope for you, and you can be of good courage, and you can have your heart strengthened tonight, all ye that hope in the Lord, because your times are in the Lord's hands. Now, the only way a time can be uncertain is if God is not in control. Now, if I'm in control, then the times are uncertain. And see, that's why that term is used continually, because the world thinks the times are uncertain. The world thinks that there's nothing stable and there's nothing sure, because there's not in their life, from their understanding, from their point of view. There's nothing sure. The world is out of control and unstable. Well, if you believe that the world just came into existence by a big explosion, that's uncertain. And if you believe that somehow amoebas turned into different things through the process of evolution until eventually you got to man, somehow through death and struggle, the strong surviving and fighting and death and one fight after another until man was evolved. Well, of course you don't believe in certain times. How could you? If there is no God, if there is no purpose to the life, if there is no creator, if there is no sustainer, if life happened by accident and evolution is the only thing that can explain your existence, then you live in uncertain times, for sure. But the Word of God tells us that God created with a purpose and with a reason, and He created things orderly and with a purpose and a reason, that He created man and made us in His image to glorify Him, and that we live and exist and have our being in God, then we can know that there are times, our times are indeed certain, because God is in control. That's a worldly way of thinking about uncertain times, because it denies the existence of a sovereign God. Now, David was in a lot of trouble. He was in a tight spot. He was persecuted. He was troubled by his own sin, by loneliness. You know, David lived in times when his family literally wanted him dead. You know, it's not just that his father-in-law didn't like him and he didn't, you know, they didn't get along when they had family dinners. He literally tried to kill him. His father-in-law literally tried to murder him. His wife hated him. His children hated him. At least some of them did. His subjects from time to time would hate him. From time to time, his country hated him. To the point where he went and joined with the enemies of Israel, because Israel hated him so much. He lived in times where he had to live in a cave. He lived in times where he had to be hunted like an animal. He lived in times where he didn't know what the next hour would bring. He lived in times where the only thing that he wanted was a drink from a well in Bethlehem. It was the only thing that he wanted, a drink of cool water. David didn't know what would happen the next day. But David was never in uncertain times, because his life was in God's hand. That's how a young man can go up with a sling and some stones and look that giant in the eye and defy that giant, because he defied the armies of the living God. He had courage. All of Israel was uncertain what was going to happen, but David knew the Lord's, his life and his times were in the Lord's hands. And so he could fight a Goliath. And he could go up and slay the Philistines. And he could go and lead God's people and not be ashamed. David was never in certain uncertain times in his mind. We might not know what happens tomorrow, but we know our times are in the Lord's hands. Our times are in the Lord's hands. Our days are in the Lord's hands. In the book of Job, chapter number 14, in verse number 5, this is where we know that the man's life is just full of trouble. There's trouble on every side. Job chapter 14, verse number 5. I had it backwards there. Man that is born of a woman is few days and full of trouble. So every one of us just have a few days. Some will have fewer days than others. But in the grand scheme of however many days there's been since God created the heavens and the earth, we just get a few of them. You know, in 6,000 years, 70 is not that many. We just get a few days compared to how many days that there are. And most of those days are full of trouble, it would seem. But in verse number 5, it says, seeing his days are determined. We have a few days, but they're not uncertain days, are they? Our days are determined. And the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. That sounds pretty certain to me. It doesn't sound uncertain to me. It sounds very certain that our days are determined. Determined by who? They're determined by God. And who has appointed the bounds of those days? Well, God has. God appointed the day of your birth, and God has appointed the day of your death. And even if the Lord comes back and you don't have a day of your death, well, the Lord has appointed the day when the Lord comes back. So still your days are determined. God has determined how many days you're going to live on this life, in this life. He's determined how many times your heart's going to beat, how many breaths you're going to take, how many nights sleep you're going to have. That's all determined. And you cannot pass that day. The number of days are appointed, and his bounds he cannot pass. So, you know, we was talking about the ocean this morning. Those ocean waves come in and they get real tall and the breaking point. They look like they're going to just keep on coming. And they get to the shoreline and they just stop. And then it goes back. And then you have another one. They come to their boundary lines and then they don't go any further. And our lives are like that too. We have a boundary line. We're on a race. And there's a finish line for us. And then that's it. It's appointed. That's how my life is, and that's how your life is. And I don't know how much longer that's going to be. I don't know how much longer that's going to be for you. And I don't know who of us is going to have more days than the other. But I know there is no vitamin and there is no exercise program that can extend that day one day further. Of course, that doesn't make one reckless. And see, that's a depraved mind that would think that way, that would say, well, if that's the case, then I'm just going to live reckless. Well, you're just showing the depravity of the mind to think like that. Because that doesn't make us live reckless. Lord, because see, that's what the devil wants people to think. That's how the devil tempted the Lord. He said, well, the Bible says that you won't dash your foot against a stone, so jump off the top of the temple and prove that to be true. And what did Jesus say? Don't tempt the Lord thy God. You know, that's not what the sovereignty of God says. That's the way the devil thinks. Well, if your days are appointed, then go out and try to prove that to be true. No. That's the opposite of the teaching. What this teaches us is we can have courage and we can have confidence in God and not be afraid. That we can live our life to God's glory and we can do all the things that God has commanded us to do and do all that we can to preserve life and to have a healthy life and so forth, but to have confidence not in the preventative measures that we might take to be healthy or whatever, but to have our confidence in God. To say, well, yeah, I'm gonna go for a walk because that's good for me. And I know that that's going to make me feel better and that's good for my body and I'm going to do that. But don't think in your mind that you can have confidence in eternal life by a doctor-recommended exercise regimen. Our days are numbered, they are determined. So that can give us confidence. Not fearfulness, but confidence. Because no matter what happens, those things are set. Those things are sure. And it's not the devil that has those things set and sure. And it's not the world that has those things. It is your Father in heaven who loves you and sent his Son to die for you and give you eternal life. He's the one that has determined those things. And precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And that's who has determined that boundary. So your times are in the Lord's hands, however long that time is. So have hope. Remember, that's what David said. Have courage in these thoughts. Have hope. You don't have to be afraid. The times are certain because God ordains the times. Now, these perilous times that we live in, these end times are ordained and in God's hands. Not just our times, but the end times, the whole time. And if that's not true, if we live in uncertain times, you might as well take your Bible and just never read it again. Because we got whole prophecies, books of the Bible that are given to us about the end times. Most of the book of Revelation, after you get past chapter 3, the rest of it is about future things. Prophecies. Certainties about the times. Certainties about times that haven't happened yet. Those are certain times. And if those times haven't happened yet, and they are certainties found in the Word of God, the times that we live in must be certain as well. So as God is going to ordain the past and ordain the future, but the times that we live in are somehow uncertain. No, every day, everything that happens is according to God's will. The book of Revelation tells us what will happen. We know the plots and the plans of world leaders. We know that there's going to come a one world government. We know that there is coming a one world religion. We know that there is a coming Antichrist who will do miracles and mighty wonders and deceive the nations. And would deceive the very elect if it were not for the grace of God. Well, how do we know these things? Because they're in the Bible. That's how we know. That's the book of Revelation explains these things to us. We know these certainties. But we also know that there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. In Proverbs 19:21. A lot of counsels in man's hearts, a lot of plans in man's ideas. But the counsel of the Lord is going to stand. His plan will stand. You know, the wicked may try to harm us. The devil, moving with his minions, may try to plot world domination. You say, well, that's conspiracy theory stuff. Well, it's the book of Revelation. You can call it what you want. I'll call it the prophecy. I'll call it God's word. But all times are in God's hands, all of them. In Isaiah chapter 46, this very well-known passage of scripture, Isaiah 46 and verse number 9. Think about this in context of the times. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it. So the true and living God, from ancient times, declared the end from the beginning. The times that we are living in, the perilous times, were declared from the very beginning. The end times that are yet to come have been declared from the very beginning. And what will happen? Uncertain things will happen? Uncertain times will happen? No. My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. God said, before I created anything, I have ordained all things. I have declared and purposed the end from the start. And I have ordained the things that have not yet been done, saying my counsel will stand. From a bird flying from the east, or a man that from a far country, his counsel shall stand. He says, I have spoken it, I will bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will do it. Those are certainties from the Almighty God. Everything is happening just as the way God has ordained it, just as the way God has wanted it. That's what it says, is it not? That he has purposed it and he will also do it. You know, does this virus, did it take God by surprise? Did everything out in the world take God by surprise and God doesn't know what's happening or what to do? Did it shock the Lord? Was he powerless to stop all this? No. It says in the text that I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. But it doesn't say in these uncertain times, we just have to hang on to one another. No, these are certain times in which we live in. These are very certain times. In Galatians 4:4, it says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But think about that oft-used phrase in Scripture, the fullness of time. That means before the world was created, the Lord appointed a day and an hour in which the Lord Jesus Christ would be conceived in the virgin's womb of the Holy Ghost. And when God created time, that countdown clock began. And when every century passed, and every decade, and every year, and every month, and every day, every week, every day, every hour, every minute, every second, it was ticking away and counting down until that appointed time. And then, at that exact hour, the fullness of the time had come. The fullness of that appointed hour. You know, think about that time. So, what that phrase means, if you're going to have a cup of coffee and you set the coffee cup down, you have determined that you're going to fill that cup up to a certain point. And when it gets to that certain point, you're going to stop. So you already have the plan in mind. You've already purposed what you were going to do. And then you're going to pour. And you're going to keep pouring and pouring until it fills and fills and fills until it gets to the fullness of the cup. And then you're going to stop. Well, that's how God has described time. That there is a purpose. There is an ordained time for this particular thing to come about. And as time marches on, as days and years and centuries pass, it fills and it fills and it fills to the fullness of that time when God was ordained. And it's going to happen. So for 5,000 years, the world turned and went about its business until the fullness of that time came. When the very day and hour and minute and second arrived for the sin bearer to be born into this world. And then, after his resurrection, he ascended up into heaven. And the angel said, why stand ye up gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heavens, shall so come in like manner. Have you seen him go into heaven? So there's another appointed day, another appointed hour in the future, where the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and to comfort one another with these words and these thoughts, that these are certain times in which we live because the Lord is coming back. Because the theme of that psalm was, our times are in the Lord's hands. Our times, your times, this time is in the Lord's hands. And so, when we come back to this passage, Lord willing, next week, and we talk about perilous times, we need to remember that these perilous times are in the Lord's hands. And this was not written to scare us and to make us afraid of the times and to be shaken by the times and to be overcome with dread because of the times, because the times are certain. No, we know this is going to happen. You know more about the times than anybody else does. You know more about the times than the people in the news telling you about the times. They don't know anything about the times. They know nothing. They know what they're told. They know what people tell them, and that's all they know. You know more about it than they do, so you don't have to watch it and be afraid and listen to what they have to say. You know more about the times than they do, because you know the Word of God, and you know whose times, whose hands our times are in. They're in the Lord's hands, and you know what's going to happen, because the Lord has told us what's going to happen. We don't know the details, but we know the overarching. We know the overarching story. So be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. May God give us courage and help us in these perilous times. Let's stand and be dismissed.